Hey, grab your Bible, open to Matthew 5, stand up with me. We're going to read one of the most important sermons ever given, probably the most important sermon ever given. So here's what we're going to do. I will read the odd verses, starting in verse 3. We together, that means together. That means you actually have to make sound come out of your mouth. We'll read the even verses down to verse 16. So, Matthew 5, verse 3. I'll start. You join in. Even verses. 4, 6, 8, 10, 12. I want to be clear. No confusion here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Father, those are strong words, encouraging, exhorting, comforting. A high goal, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would realize what we are. We are salt. We are light. May we act like it. May we live like it. May the neighborhoods that we dwell in, the friends that we run with, the jobs that we go to, may we be light there. May we be light in a darkened world. May, Lord, we understand the great blessing that there is to be peacemakers, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be even persecuted for your name, Lord. There's a great reward for that. May, Lord, you continue to shape our hearts and shape our minds and cause us to better reflect the light that's within. May we be vessels, Lord, that contain the divine. May we be vessels, Lord, that shine forth your goodness and your grace and your mercy. May, Lord, we reflect Jesus. And so take us this evening. Transform us, Lord, by the scriptures, by your spirit. Water, Lord, give increase this night, we pray. So be here. Be mighty among us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Galatians 4. We ended last Wednesday in verse 19. You could say verses 12 through 19, it's the heart of Galatians, and I mean that emotionally. Paul, for the most part in this book, is very straightforward, at times harsh. But in verses 12 through 19, he shows his heart. And really, you could summarize those verses just by saying this. Paul says to the people at Galatia, hey, remember we're friends. Remember we're friends. Remember what happened there, the sacrifice I made for you and the sacrifice that you made for me. Remember we're friends. And then in verse 20, he says this. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Or literally, end of verse 20, I'm perplexed by you. So Paul, after he says, hey, remember we're friends, now he says, I wish I could be with you right now so that I could change my voice, so that you could understand my heart. I'm writing theology to you. I'm trying to straighten out some crookedness in where you're headed. But if you could only hear my voice, Paul would be saying here, you would know my love, my care for you. I want to be face to face with you. Whenever communication is not face to face, you always miss out on some subtle things. So if you're on the phone, you don't get body language. You don't get sarcasm. You don't get any of those things. It's just a voice. And so you can miss out on a phone call, what's going on behind the scenes. One of my favorite commercials, it was like 3 years ago. It was when AT&T and Singular merged. Perhaps you remember that. But they put on this campaign where they said, hey, if you go with us, you'll never drop a call. And so they had these series of commercials where like there'd be this real intense conversation, and right at the most important point, the conversation, one side would get dropped. Do you remember those? And so there's this one where this butcher, he wants to order 50 pounds of roast beef. Do you remember that? Oh, it's so great. So he calls up some guy, he dials the number, he's all, hey, Kenny, this is Pat, I need 50 pounds of roast beef over here this morning. And so the guy's at a warehouse, and he says, Pat, sorry, man, we just ran out this morning. And so the butcher's like, what? Don't tell me that. Oh, come on, what happened? Did your wife woof it down this morning for breakfast? The call gets dropped right there. So it's silent on his end, but it shows the warehouse dude, he's cracking up. But the butcher's like, that didn't come out right. I'm sorry, you know, I'm not mean to say anything, you know, your wife's not that big, I mean, look at me, he goes, look at me, oh, we're probably the same weight, oh. I love that commercial. I was telling my wife this morning about it, she's like, how in the world do you remember that commercial? I'm like, it's a curse, it just gets in there, I can't get it out. Paul's saying, I want to get face to face with you so you can see my heart, so you can know what's going on. I want to look at you. I want to look at you. There's nothing like face to face. So Paul now says, I want to be face to face with you. But the end of that verse, he says this, I am perplexed by you. I cannot figure something out. What can he figure out? What's perplexing him? It's verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? I love that verse. That's like one of my favorite verses. People that are legalists, I take them to this verse. Tell me, you that desire to under the law, have you read it? Do you have any idea what you're asking for? Paul's perplexed. He's saying to these guys, are you kidding me? Have you read the law? Do you know what you're asking for if you desire to be under the law? I think too often we don't know what we're asking for. We have no idea what we're asking for. We're a lot like my son Elijah John. He's 2 years old now. On Monday night, we were sitting down for dinner. My wife had made this really good lentil soup. It's real good. It's Mediterranean flavored. I love it. The only problem with lentil soup and me is it doesn't love me, if you know what I'm saying. There's an issue that I'll have a couple hours later with it. So my wife saw the problem. She's bought me this stuff called Beano. Try it. It's phenomenal. It's good stuff. So my wife knows. Is that too honest? Too honest? Well, it gets worse, so just wait. So I get my Beano, and I'm taking a few, and Elijah John, he's sitting right next to me, 2 years old. He sees that I ate something. He's like, Daddy, I want some. So I said, Elijah John, you don't need this, man. You're fine. You don't need this. He's like, Daddy, I want it. I want some of that, Daddy. And so I said, no, Johnny, you don't need it. So I tried to hide it, you know, try to put it away somewhere. Daddy, I want that. I said, Johnny, it's for gas. You don't need it, bro. And he goes, Daddy, I want gas. I'm like, Elijah, dude, you don't need this. Trust me, you don't want it. And then he just starts crying. I want gas. I want gas. So I said, okay, great. It tastes like chalk, Johnny. You can have some. So I bust one out. I give it to him. He's chewing on it. He's like, he looks at me and goes, Daddy, I got gas in my mouth. We don't know what we ask for at times. We're like Elijah John. I want that. No, you don't. No, you don't. Paul looks at these people and he says, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you kidding? Have you read the law? C.S. Lewis has this reflection on the Psalms. And he goes through Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, there's a thing that's repeated through there where the writer, whoever that might be, says, I delighted in your law. Your law was a delight to me. So C.S. Lewis, in reading that, meditating on that, he says, what in the world's wrong with that guy? Did that guy read the law? How could he delight in the law? What's his deal? And what he says, I thought was very interesting. He said the only way that a person could delight in the law is if you saw its goal. And that's Jesus. We've studied that in chapter 3. The whole purpose of the law is to point to Jesus. So what C.S. Lewis says is that guy got a glimpse. In studying in the law, he got a glimpse of Messiah. He got a glimpse of Jesus, and that's the only way a man or woman could delight in it. Oh, you can delight in the law. I delight reading the law now. Because I see all that Christ has done for me. I see 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Everything that I read in the law now, I say, ha, Christ did that for me. I can delight in the law now because I know its goal. These folks didn't see the goal. They were trying to put themselves under legalism, trying to keep all the rules and regulations. So Paul says, I don't get it. I'm perplexed by you. Why in the world would you want to go back to that system? What's wrong with you? And now he's going to, for the next really end of this chapter, he's going to give a picture of the law. It's been said, probably rightly so, there's an Old Testament picture for every New Testament principle. Here's the Old Testament picture, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But, verse 23, he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. These two verses summarize Genesis 15 through 21. It's real simple. God comes to Abraham, says to him, Abraham, you're 75 years old, your wife is 65, but you're going to have a son. Abraham believes God, it's counted him for righteousness. It's good. Yeah, I'm going to have a son. Great. Abraham's name has changed even during that time. From Abram, which means father, to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Stoked. But then 18 years go by. Now it's not 75, 65. It's, what is that? 92? 82? So at 65 and 75, maybe it's possible. Maybe if they're really, really, really strong people to have a baby at that point. But 93, 83, forget about it. No way. So what happens is Sarah, at some point, is like, listen, Abraham, this is not working. And I've got a headache tonight. I want you to take my young handmaid. So Abraham says, let me think about that. Okay. And what's produced there is not a promise. That's what happens every day in the world. Every day. So he tries to complete the promise of God in his own flesh. He's trying to help out God. Okay, God, you made me this promise. I've waited 18 years for it. It's not coming true. Let me help you now. And he produces Ishmael, a son of the flesh. Have you ever tried to help God with a promise? Maybe 18 hours has gone by, or 18 days, or 18 months, and you're just like, man, Lord, I thought this was a promise. What's the holdup, bro? What's the problem? We need to get busy on this thing. And time's a-wasting. You ever try to help God with a promise? It doesn't work out well. I've tried to do that. Like I've mentioned before, I can remember at 8 years old sitting in our little church, gospel outreach, 25, 35 people, whatever it was, sitting there in the pew watching Pastor Floyd give a message, thinking to myself, one day I'll do that. It wasn't arrogant. I didn't think big church. I thought in front of 25, 30 people, one day I'll teach the Bible too. And then I went to the school of ministry, and that was kind of confirmed. I had a long talk with John Corson. He said, I think you're called to be a pastor. So, man, I was geared up. I went to Vanuatu, taught the Bible for a year, came back from that. And I thought, Lord, I'm ready. Promise, 8 years old, school of ministry, John Corson, let's do this thing. Let's do it. And so I pushed. Let's make this happen. You can ask my wife. I pushed. After we got married, 8.5 months pregnant, I said, I think God's calling us to start a church in Carson City, Nevada. So, honey, get in the car. We're going. She's like, I'm 8.5 months pregnant. That's uncomfortable. I'm like, listen, honey. Remember Joseph and Mary on a donkey. All right? Come on. You ain't got no complaints, woman. I was pushing. That didn't work out. And then there's a guy, a pastor out in New York that I knew pretty well and had visited him on some business and stuff. And he calls me up and says, hey, there's a church in Burlington, Vermont. Looks like there's an opening. Come up here and pastor this thing. I'm stoked. I tell my wife. She's like, Burlington, Vermont? That's Burlington, Vermont. I'm like, come on, we can do it. And that fell through. Meanwhile, I was doing these Bible studies. There was a tea time Bible study I did on Tuesday morning. And I guilted my friends into going that for a while. And so we had 12, 13 people for a while, and then the guilt wore off, and they stopped coming. And so the last day I did it, I finished up the book of Ezekiel, and there was one other guy with me, Rob Record. I said, this is it, we're done. And then there's the old folks' home where I was teaching the Bible for about 2.5 years, where I would do worship. I knew 3 songs. It was the same 3 songs for 2.5 years. The only saving grace there is most of them had Alzheimer's, so they're like, that's a new song. That is great. We love that song. I'm like, yeah, thank you. Teach a new song tonight. I did that one. That thing just started. The only reason why people came is when I brought my daughter Carissa. She's like this cute little kid. If I brought her in there, they just all kind of followed her. But when I stopped bringing her, they stopped coming. So I'm like, forget that one. There's this Pizza Hut Bible study I took over. And when I took over the Pizza Hut Bible study, it was running 15 to 20 people. In 3 months, I had taken that Bible study from 15 to 20 people to 4. And they came just because I bought them lunch. Like, where's the lunch? And so I was at this point where I just pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. Lord, I've got these promises, and I've been pushing, pushing, pushing. And it just is Ishmael's. What's going on? On the other side of my life, I'm in business, and I'm just succeeding unbelievably. I'm getting paid a lot of money. I'm traveling. I'm moving up the corporate ladder. I'm in charge of a lot of stuff. And so I came to this point in my life where I just said, okay, Lord, this just seems like I'm failing at everything I put my hands to. Not the Midas touch, the Murphy touch. It turns to rust on me. But on the other side over here in the business world, I'm just doing phenomenally well. Maybe I'm called. Maybe the promise isn't for me. Maybe I'm called to support ministry financially. Maybe that's what I should do instead. So it all came to a head in May of 2004 for me, where I just felt like I got to make a decision. And so I went out to morning worship. I said, Lord, I prayed all the way out there. Lord, I just need an answer. Morning worship goes through. Nothing. Drive home. Nothing. Go to work that day. Nothing. Come home, eat dinner, cram the kids in the car, drive back out. Go to Wednesday night service. And I had this journal down in Wednesday night service during worship. We were all standing for a song. I'm raising my hands. I'm singing. There was in my heart one of the few times where I've really known God speaking. Because there was in my heart this voice that just said, Matt, what do you want to do? I almost looked around thinking, did you hear that? Because I just heard that. Anybody else heard that? I put my hands down. What do I want to do? I said, I want to teach your word. And one of the strongest commandments I've ever had from God before, it was, then teach my word. All right? So I went back to the pizza with my four guys, said, I'm in, man. I am in this Bible study. Four of us, four no more, I guess. That's going to be our deal. And I just started going for it once again. And here's what happened to me. Within a month of that, I was invited on staff at Applegate. Within a year of that, Edgewater Christian Fellowship started. When I just gave it up. When I finally just said, you know what? I'm going to stop pushing. I'm going to stop making Ishmaels. I'm going to stop. Lord, I'm out. I'm out. I'm not pushing anymore. I've just been creating Ishmaels, and it's just miserable. I'm stopping that. Let me say something. If you've had a promise from God, if you know, man, I've had this promise for my family, I've had this promise for my marriage, I've had this promise for my kids that are wayward, don't give up. Don't give up. Things are working. You have no idea what's happening. It says, they that wait on the Lord, not those that push on the Lord. Come on, what's the deal? Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. When you're pushing, come on. Or when you just say, all right, Lord, if you don't do this, if you don't keep your promise, this is not going to happen. Because the Bible says he opens doors that no man can shut, and he shuts doors no man can open. And so we can find ourselves just pounding our head on closed doors for years. And God's just waiting for us to say, let me do it, bro. Let me do it. In James chapter 3, there's this great advice there where it talks about wisdom. Wisdom to make decisions. What am I to do? There's two kinds of wisdom, it says there. There's a wisdom that it says is from the devil, literally. It's devilish wisdom. And that kind of wisdom, what's going to happen is you'll have strife, envy, and contention. I found a bunch of that for a number of years. Just contention, this just angst, this just kind of in my soul, stress. James says that wisdom is not from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. There's another kind of wisdom, though. It's first peaceable. It's wisdom that just gives you peace. Oh, that's right. It's God's promise. That's what I need to be doing. It's sown in gentleness. If you're making a decision, if you're waiting on a promise, can I recommend reading James 3, 13 through 18? An incredible passage. If you're trying to really make a decision, if you've been waiting on a promise, it's a great text to meditate on and think through. Abraham makes a little mistake here. He tries to push God. He tries to help God. He ends up with a child of the flesh, an Ishmael, that causes problems for the rest of his life and really the rest of history. That's what happens. So then, verse 24. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. Okay, this verse right here is a very tough verse if you're a Bible student. Why is that? Because Paul is going to say that story in the Old Testament, true historical story, is an allegory of something. The two sons of the two covenants, the covenant of the law or the covenant of faith, the things he's been talking about in the book of Galatians. He says it's an allegory. Now, here's where it gets tough. Because some people then take this idea of the allegory of the Bible and they just go wild with it. Like everything's an allegory. So they get all into kind of nutty numerology. They get into these types and Bible codes and it just gets weird. It gets weird. So what I found is this. People that go that direction typically end up in one of three camps. So they get all the nutty kind of stuff. This is what they end up. They either end up, A, into like just crazy eschatology. What's eschatology? It's end times. Where they're like looking in the Bible and they're finding all kinds of stuff. There's a gun right there. It's an AK-47. See? Because the verse is verse 47. See that? All right, dude. Revelation 9. Those are helicopters. It's Airwolf from the Airwolf show. Remember that? That's what it is. I know it. Like, okay, dude. So they go that way. Or the next thing they do is they get weird when it comes to sexual stuff. Like, everything has some kind of sexual connotation. And I'm just like, that's not what the Bible says, dude. No, look right there. No, that's not the Bible. That's you. You're saying that. The Bible does not say that. So then they can get off in that. Or the third camp is aliens. Like, everything in the Bible is about aliens. Ezekiel chapter 3, man, those are aliens. See, the wheels within wheels, it's a flying saucer. It's nutty. And then if you're really nutty, you just combine all three. Right? Sexy aliens that are coming for the end times. It's like an ABC series, right? You know, V or whatever it is. Here's what I got to say. Here's what I tell those people. I always say this. Listen, the main things are the plain things. And the plain things are the main things. That's what you need to focus on. You're getting off into these allegories and you're getting off onto this stuff. You need to make the plain things the main things in your life. Don't make a career of getting off on all the goofy stuff. And so I'll ask these guys usually some simple questions about salvation or justification. They have no answer. Because all their time is spent on goofy stuff. No, you need to get back to normal stuff. Salvation, justification. Make the plain things your main things. Get those first, then go off on the nutty stuff. You know, wait a second. They can't tell you anything about justification, but you ask them one question about end times, it's like, blah, thank you. Thank you for that. Know the plain things first. Don't be that person. Don't be the person that's nutty. Know your main things, because what that does is it gives you a foundation for everything else then. And then you don't get off base. You don't get weird, because you've got a solid foundation on the plain main things of Scripture. Paul can allegorize. You know why? Because he's inspired by the Spirit. You and I, not so much. Be much more careful. So now Paul, scripturally, biblically, Spirit-inspired, shows us this allegory. Verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So here's what Paul says. Hagar, that's Sarah's handmaid, who Abraham had relations with, produced Ishmael. Hagar, Ishmael, they equal Mount Sinai, they equal the law. It's the law is what is produced by the flesh. Ishmael was not a child of promise. It wasn't waiting for God to do it. It was Abraham saying, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to show, I'm going to prove, I'm going to get in there, I'm going to do it in my own strength. That's Hagar, that's Sinai, that's the law stuff. And then Paul, in verse 25, says, it's Jerusalem right now. So he's saying, the guys that are coming out of the Jerusalem camp, we've called them Judaizers from day one. The ones that were saying, hey, Jesus is great, but you also need this and this and this and this. He says, that's what they are. They're back to the law. They're Mount Sinai. They're children of the flesh. They're not children of the promise. They're trying to inspect you. They're trying to say, what are you producing? Show us some proof. They're trying to do all those things. That's the law. That's Hagar. That's Ishmael. On the other side, the other son, Isaac, is the new covenant. And Paul says this about the new covenant. It's free. It's from the new Jerusalem, from heaven. It's born of the Spirit. It's from the promise. Do you know this about the life we're called to live? We're called to live the life of promise. We're not to live the life of explanation. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is facing some kind of a thorn in the flesh, real difficult time, Paul then is crying out to God, hey, take this thing away from me. Take this thing away from me. What's going on? You know that God never explains what he's doing to Paul? All God does is say to him is this, my grace is sufficient for thee. There's my promise, Paul. Paul grabs a hold of that promise, not an explanation. Paul grabs a hold of the promise. Your grace is going to be sufficient for me. And then he says, it changed everything for me. So now I glory in my weakness. I glory in my thorn in the flesh. It was a gift for me because where I'm weak, he is strong. The Christian faith is not about explanations. It's about living on promises. We're children of the promise. Everything else is the flesh. Explanations are of the flesh. Sometimes it's just, you promise this, God, and I'm standing on your promise no matter what. I will wait until you make it come true. I'm standing on promise. And look what this produces. This new covenant. It's verse 27. For it's written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now, I don't want to get into detail here, but Romans 7 says our husband is the law. What verse 27 just said is this. When you get grace, it will produce more than the law ever could. When you finally allow grace and stand on God's promises and faith in him to sink into your soul, you will have more children. It will produce more in you than the law ever could. Because the law, here's what the law does. We always look for loopholes. Whenever there's a law set down, we always try to, well, what about this? Well, what about this? We always look for loopholes. Not me, Matt. I try to get the heart of the law and keep the law. I don't believe you. Let me mention two words. 1040 form. Right? It's tax time. Who out there is saying, you know, I just want to give more to the government. They don't have enough to waste. I mean, to spend. I want to give them more. Nobody is. I hope you're not. If you are, oh my goodness, slap yourself. Nobody's saying that. We're going to find every loophole possible. That's what the law does. The law always causes us to try to get out of it. Love, on the other hand, faith, on the other hand, always does more. It will produce more. That's the paradox of this whole thing. That's what Galatians is trying to get across to these people. Don't you understand? You're trying to put the law and all this stuff to get them to do more, when the truth is, if they would grasp grace and faith and the promises, it will take them so much further, so much further. Ha. And then verse 29, for me, is a huge one. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. So this is referencing Genesis 21:9. Isaac is weaned. Isaac is probably 12 years younger than Ishmael. Isaac is finally weaned from his mother. They throw a party. Sarah looks out. She sees Ishmael, the older half-brother, mocking Isaac on his weaning party. And she gets mad. He's mocking. He's persecuting. Paul says this. Just like Ishmael mocked Isaac, understand today, those that are born of the flesh will persecute those that are born of the spirit. I have that "even so" it is now underlined in my Bible. The same thing happens today. When your grace awakened, people that are fleshly will persecute you. You know who my hardest critics are? You know who they are? You know the people that give me the hardest times? It's not atheists. It's not agnostics. It's half-brothers. Legalists. Ishmaels. They're brethren, kind of, but they'll say this, Matt, you teach cheap grace over there. That's what you teach over there. You have an immature flock over there. They're shallow. You need to go deeper. You know what I say to them when they say deeper? I love that. I say, no, Jesus Christ is the deep end. He's the deep end. You can't go deeper. Where you're at right now is the kiddie pool. Look out for unnaturally warm areas, okay? I ain't going there. I'm staying in the deep end, okay? I'm staying with Jesus. But those that are born of the flesh will always persecute those that are born of the Spirit. It's just going to happen. Get used to it. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said in one of his preacher kind of books, he said, if a preacher is never accused of antinomianism, you know what that is? It means you're against the law. Where it's just, oh, it's all grace, bro. Which Paul was accused of. Read Romans chapter 5 and 6. Where he says, should you just sin then? God forbid. He was accused of the same thing. If you're, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, as a preacher, if you are never accused of antinomianism, you've never preached the gospel. I like that. People that don't get it, don't get grace, don't understand salvation, don't understand Galatians, will persecute those that get it. So, what do you do? There's a time as elders and pastors, we kind of got together, and the question that came up was this. How do we make people behave? If you've been here on a Sunday, there's some misbehaving. How do we get them to behave? How do we get these Christians to behave better? Do we give some rules and some regulations? Set up some standards? Maybe we could make a pledge card and they could sign it. Or some kind of commitment thing, you know, commit here, commit to do this, commit to do these things. Maybe we could get them to just promise to do more and more and more. Is that what we should do? What do you do to get people to behave? Well, verse 30 says this. Nevertheless, what saith Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You know what it just said there? You don't put laws on people. That's not what you do. You cast it out. You cast out Hagar, Mount Sinai, with Ishmael, her son. You cast them out. Because, here's the problem. Now, Galatians, this is heart of Galatians. Heart of Galatians. What will happen is this. If you try to grab Ishmael and try to grab Hagar into your thing, try to add those things in, then everything you're going to produce is fleshly. It's Ishmael's. And then when you fail, which you will, when you don't keep your promises, when you don't keep your commitments, when the rules are finally broken, when the regulations are broken, when your promises are broken, then guess what happens? They come back and persecute you. You miserable Christian. You couldn't keep your pledge. You signed your name on that. And you just blew it. They come back and they beat you down. They persecute you. That's what happens. So what do you do? What do you do then? Is it just a free-for-all? God forbid. What do you do? Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What do? You understand your freedom. We talked about it on Sunday. You understand what it means to be free. To be doing what God designed you to do. That's exactly what you do. It's the Spirit-led life. It's chapter 5, one of the most glorious chapters in the Bible. You're led by the Spirit. You don't try to graft in Ishmael and graft in Hagar. No, they don't go together. It goes back to chapter 1. You add anything to Christ, the gospel's gone. Forget the gospel. You're free. Do you understand that? Has that sunk in? I pray. Here's been my prayer more than anything else in the book of Galatians. That faith and grace sinks into us. I tell you, I don't know of any harder doctrine in the Bible. I don't know of any. I don't know of any harder way to live than faith. You know how hard that is? It's much easier to have rules and lists and check them off than it is to say, I'm living by faith. It's much harder. But, verse 27, it produces so much more. It's lasting, it's real, it transforms. I pray you're getting it. Father, I pray for us. Lord, I want us so desperately to be able to grasp grace. To walk the faith-filled life. To find that fulfillment, that freedom, that purpose, that place where the desire matches up with what we do. Help us, Lord. That's not easy. There will be persecution. There will be misunderstandings. Our own minds will persecute us, will condemn us. So I pray, Lord, that we would continue to walk after you. We'd be pursuing you, chasing you. So help us. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to grasp grace. Help us to, Lord, understand the mystery and the marvel that it actually will produce more. When we're set free to live within the confines of the Spirit-led life, it produces more. More than the husband of the law ever could. We stop looking for minimalist questions and the least that we have to do, and we start asking what's the most we can do. Lead us on that, I pray. Help each one of us, Lord. Help us to weigh these things, to contemplate and think these things through. These are words of life and spirit, passion, truth. Help us to weigh them. Help them to be planted, watered, and increased, I ask. So bless each here tonight. Plant and water. Increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.